Let us pray. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us the grace we need to receive your truth in faith and love, and the strength and courage we need to follow on the path you set before us. Amen. The New Testament reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke, the 24th chapter, beginning the reading at verse 13. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures." As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. While he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified, and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they were in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Think for a moment about your favorite epic journey story. The great literatures of the world are filled with epic journey stories, right? There is the Odyssey, written by the Greek poet Homer more than 2,500 years ago. The story of the hero Odysseus trying to get home to his wife Penelope after the Trojan War. There is The Lord of the Rings by J.R.R. Tolkien. The story of Frodo Baggins trying to get to Mordor to destroy Sauron's ring. There is The Incredible Journey by Sheila Burnford, a book I dearly loved as a child. A story of two dogs and a cat trying to get home across wild Canadian wilderness to the family they love. I am guessing that your favorite epic journey story is coming to mind. Now, think of the story of two travelers going to Emmaus on the afternoon of the day of Jesus' resurrection. This story does not have any of the classic markers of an epic journey saga. No lurking dangers, no malevolent enemies, no battles or betrayals. The synopsis of this journey is two travelers, a husband and a wife perhaps, walking on the road from Jerusalem. They are walking home, a hike of about 7 miles. This does not have the makings of a literary classic or a blockbuster movie or a favorite children's book. But let's look again. This may actually be an epic journey story. The contours of this story, again, I'm impressed by this fact, on the afternoon of the morning of Jesus' resurrection, the contours are fairly ordinary. This is the story of a long walk with a meal. But friends, it is the outcome of that long walk with a meal that makes this epic. This is high drama. How is it that two ordinary travelers can begin their walk in deep disappointment and despair and end in a 180-degree turn toward boldness and belief. How is it that this can happen without the trappings of epic journey stories? Trappings, say, like an angelic choir on a hillside, or regal visitors from the east, or tongues of fire, or water transformed into wine, those kinds of epic journey things. How is it that this can happen without those things? As we look carefully at Luke 24, we realize that the dramatic turnaround of this story sneaks up on you. It's practically disguised because it is embedded in the ordinary. The faith that so unexpectedly blossoms is, I suggest, a dusty faith, because it is narrated in the to and fro, the comings and goings, the conversations and silences, all ordinary moments in a most extraordinary day. Faith peeks out, then emerges a bit, and then eventually takes flight. But this day reveals its Easter power in ordinary interactions. Flannery O'Connor once remarked that God's revelation is sometimes like God darting from tree to tree, like the pair of cardinals that nest outside my kitchen window in the spring, the blazing red male and the ashy brick female. God reveals and works, but often cloaked in daily, humble, ordinary things. Sure, sometimes God reveals in dramatic encounters. The story of Jacob wrestling with the angel in Genesis 32 bristles with mystery and danger. Jacob, wounded at dawn after a night's struggle, says in weariness, "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." This is the stuff of epic drama. I want to suggest, though, that this journey of Cleopas and his companion is epic and grand as well. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Here is the remarkable pivot that ushered in through very ordinary events. Little micro events, really. The time and space of a 7-mile walk, a lengthy conversation with the risen Jesus, who they thought was a stranger, a shared meal, a prayer of blessing. When Jesus fell in step with them on the road, these two disciples did not recognize him because their assumptions ruled out the possibility that it could be Jesus. So, Jesus took them right where they were and talked to them. He first listened to them, explaining then how the Hebrew Scriptures were filled with messianic hope and expectation. Our text implies that this might have taken some time. Verse 27 says that Jesus began with Moses and went through the prophets. The journey toward that pivot point for these disciples to see and understand required the care and patience of Jesus. Gradually, these disciples started to build a new framework in order to see. Later on in the story, do you remember? Later on, they looked back and were able to pinpoint the beginning of their seeing. Ah, yes. Remember how our hearts were burning within us when he was talking to us on the road? They slowly built a new framework. Later on in the story, do you remember? We read, in their joy, they were disbelieving. This all took a little time to sink in. The miracles began to unfold even before they fully knew it. Small, ordinary things tipped over into recognition, faith, action. This is a journey story that rises to the level of epic. In the early 1600s, the Italian painter Caravaggio painted several wonderful depictions of the Emmaus story. They always focus on the exact moment when these two Emmaus travelers recognized the risen Jesus as their Lord. In my favorite painting, Jesus is at a table with his two friends, sharing with them their simple supper. Jesus had just taken the bread and blessed it. Suddenly, the two friends saw what they could not see until that moment, and their astonishment leaps off of the canvas. One friend throws out both arms and hands. The other is caught mid-leap out of his chair. Here is the moment of faith. Here is the pivot point. Here is the high drama of the story. There is a lot of theology in this Caravaggio painting. There is some humor as well. A servant stands there, right by Jesus' shoulder. He stands with a water jug in his hand and looks dubious, doubtful, even a bit dour. The moment of revelation misses him completely. He just wants to clear up the supper dishes. The theology of this painting is that Jesus is revealed in the breaking of the bread. That is the dramatic turn of the story. But Jesus is also revealed slowly and in retrospect through the conversation and the care given on the dusty road. For many of us here this morning, not all of us, but many of us, this is how faith develops and grows. Faith walks along a dusty road and listens, discusses, grows, matures. For the Emmaus disciples, fear turned to trust, doubt turned to joy, disbelief turned to recognition, grief turned to witness. But I invite you to notice that all of these transformations have their own dusty history. Fred Craddock of blessed memory, a preacher of wit and warmth, tells the story of his sincere childhood longing to give his life to Jesus. He wanted his faith to be big and dramatic, something that would require courage and selfless heroism. But his childhood was safe, healthy, and whole. He was frustrated that giving his life to Jesus seemed a possibility far outside the fence line of his backyard. 50 years later, Craddock understood that following Jesus in his life was like, well, it was like a dusty journey. He said, "Nobody warned me that I could not write one big check. I've had to write 50 years of little checks, 87 cents, 21 cents, 54 cents. What he expressed is what so many of us experience. Faith has its own unfolding story, sometimes dramatic, sometimes ordinary, sometimes individual, sometimes in community, but all of it is accompanied by the risen Christ who teaches, encourages, corrects, nourishes, and reveals. Friends, I am here today to say, borrowing from and adapting an old gospel song, that Jesus walks with us and talks with us and tells us that we belong to him. This is the good news, and it makes for an epic journey story of God's persistent love, patient grace, and tender mercies. Believe this good news, live in its peace, and walk your own dusty road of faith. Amen.